area, and boy, we've been here for a few weeks, and just how the Word is, isn't it? There's so much there if we'll take the time to mine out the riches and the gold in God's Word. So we're traveling through 1 Samuel chapter 20. We've been taking it from the angle. We've been calling it fugitive faith. And what we're looking at and how we're taking this chapter is we're taking the approach that David in our story is being chased and pursued by Saul. Saul's throwing spears at him. He's trying to hunt him down. David's on the run. And so we've been looking at it from David's perspective, kind of seeing how to be successful Christians being in this world, but yet not being overcome by it, not being spotted and stained, not allowing the world to conform us into its image. But we've been looking at how we can be in this world and yet be successful as Christians, not letting the world influence us, not letting the world tell us what to do, not letting the world boss us around. So we've come up to this section. We're going to start in verse 14 of chapter 20 of 1 Samuel. And we've come to the section where Jonathan, the son of Saul, who is actually on the side of David, who's fleeing, who's a fugitive, they are discussing if Saul is in fact after David or not. And we know, of course, he is. But they wanted to sort of flush out the intentions of Saul. And so they've concocted a plan to see what the intentions of Saul really are towards David. Let's pick it up in verse 14. In verse 14 it says, "You shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." So we're picking it up in this discussion where Jonathan is saying, well, if we do find out that my dad Saul's intentions towards you are bad, then you're going to have to flee. And I'm going to give you a way to understand. I'm going to communicate to you in a special way that you'll know that. But he's also reaffirming his covenant, Jonathan and David. And he's saying, you know, David, when you are king, after you flee and survive and make it through, and you're actually appointed the throne, which God has already anointed him the king of Israel, he just hasn't taken the throne yet. He's saying, don't destroy me and my family. Remember, we're buds. So in verse 16, Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "Let the Lord require it at the hand of David's enemies." And Jonathan again caused David to vow because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Then Jonathan said to David, "Tomorrow is the new moon. Tomorrow the plan's going to go down. And you will be missed because your seat will be empty." So the plan was at this meal, the new moon meal, where those in Saul's house, those who were with Saul, would meet together for a special meal. The plan was that David wasn't going to show up. David was going to have Jonathan say that he went to Bethlehem with his family to sacrifice. How Saul responded to that would then indicate his intentions to David, whether they be good or bad. So in verse 19, "When you have stayed 3 days, go down quickly and come to the place where you hid on the day of the deed and remain by the stone Ezel," which means the rock that shows the way. So they're now discussing how the response of Saul will be communicated to David. And he's saying, hide in the field. Jonathan's saying to David, hide in the field, hide by this rock. And in verse 20, I will shoot three arrows to the side as though I shot at a target. And there I will send a lad, a boy, and I will say, go find the arrows. If he expressly say to the lad, or if I expressly say to the lad, look, the arrows are on this side of you, get them and come, then, as the Lord lives, there is safety for you and no harm. So that would be the good positive result. That would be what he would want to hear. But in verse 22, if I say this to the young man, so David's hiding in the field, arrows are being shot by David. David's telling, Jonathan's telling this guy to go get his arrows. And how he tells this guy to get his arrows will be the communication to David of what the result of the test was. In verse 22, if I say thus to the young man, if I say this, look, the arrows are beyond you, then that means go your way, for the Lord has sent you away. That's the key issue there. Notice that. And that's where we're going to spend the rest of our time tonight. Again, this is a different type of study than we've been having. We're taking a little time to look at the little nuances of this story. But here's the point now. That last little point in verse 22, it says, go your way, for the Lord has sent you away. The test was that they were going to find out the intentions. And when they would find out the intentions, that would signal to David what he should do. But the key here to understand is that there was a certain way that they were communicating. There was a certain way that they were to understand each other. There was a certain way that God's will and God's plan would be communicated to David. Now, what we're going to talk about the rest of this evening is holy communication. Holy communication as it relates to our life in this world as those who are being attacked in such a way where the world is trying to conform us into its image. And God has communicated to us a different way, His way. He has communicated to us His plan. He has communicated through the Holy Spirit and through His Scriptures. This holy communication is absolutely vital, as it was to David in our scenario. It was vital to his existence. Had he not been given this holy communication, he would have succumbed to the attacks of Saul. So holy communication, that means that in our life, God wants to speak to us. God wants to communicate to us. And a good way to gauge our vitality as a believer in Jesus Christ is to gauge the emphasis and the priority that you and I place on God's communication to us, on God's way of speaking to us. Where does God's word fall on our list of priorities? Biblically, we find that those who have done well, those who have been successful, those who have remained unspotted from the world, those who have been strong and have been a vital weapon in the hand of God are those who value God's word. They put a priority on God speaking to them through His word. We want to talk about that tonight, the importance of God's word in our own life. See, it comes down to revelation. Revelation, God revealing Himself to us. That as believers in Jesus Christ, we need the revelation of God. In fact, the Bible says without revelation, people perish or they cast off restraint. Without God communicating to His children, to His people, 1 Samuel chapter 3 says, "Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days." There was no widespread revelation. That was in the days of the judges. And if you read through the book of Judges, you'll find that this was an era of weakening and carnality of the children of Israel. It was an era of failure. It was an era where they succumbed to the world and became useless in their purpose for what God had them on earth for. And so, a gauge of our spirituality, a gauge of our understanding of the things of God, is the emphasis and the priority that you and I place on the Word of God. Henry Van Dyke says this: "The Bible comes into the palace to tell the monarch that he is a servant of the Most High. It comes into the cottage to assure the peasant that he is the Son of God. Children listen to its stories with wonder and delight, and wise men ponder them as parables of life. It has a word of peace for the time of peril, a word of comfort for the time of calamity, a word of light for the hour of darkness. Its oracles are repeated in the assembly of the people, and its counsels whispered in the ear of the lonely. The wicked and the proud tremble at its warnings, but to the wounded and the penitent it has a mother's voice. The wilderness and the solitary place have been made glad by it, and the fire on the earth has lit the reading of its well-worn pages. It has woven itself into our dearest dreams, so that love, friendship, sympathy, and devotion, memory, and hope put on the beautiful garments of its treasured speech, breathing of frankincense and myrrh." The need for the Bible, when we talk about revelation, we look at the need for revelation. The Bible being written in a timeless way where it's never out of date, never out of fashion, remarkably speaking to every situation in our life, remarkably speaking to everything that concerns us, that troubles us, that confuses us. The Bible has the answer for all things pertaining to life and godliness. It's what we need. Thomas Brooks said, "The word of the Lord is a light to guide you, a counselor to counsel you, a comforter to comfort you, a staff to support you, a sword to defend you, and a physician to cure you. The word is a mine to enrich you, a robe to clothe you, and a crown to crown you." The people that we often admire in Christianity, the people that seem to have a depth of relationship with God, are always men and women of the Word. Men and women that see the value of the Word, and men and women that respond to the value of the Word with their actions, with a deep-seated need for that holy communication. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8. We're going to be working through some scriptures tonight together. And if you get lost or if you don't know where we're going, that's okay. Don't worry about it. Just hang in there. We're going to work through some of these things together. And I'll read these scriptures for you. If you have trouble finding them, that's not a problem. Deuteronomy chapter 8. The need for the Bible is is the first step in moving forward and advancing in our life as a believer. Spurgeon said, "Remember that our Bible is a blood-stained book. The blood of martyrs is on the Bible, the blood of translators and confessors. The doctrines which we preach to you are doctrines that have been baptized in blood. Swords have been drawn to slay the confessors of them, and there is not a truth which has not been sealed by them at the stake or the block where they have been slain by hundreds." Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, it speaks of this need for God's Word, the need for revelation, the need for God to speak to us. Look in verse 3 of Deuteronomy 8. It says, "So God humbled you," speaking to the children of Israel. "He allowed you to hunger. He fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know." So he's speaking about God's work in the life of the children of Israel was such that he was trying to get them to a certain place. And he used struggle, he used difficulty, he used trial. And he was using those instruments in order to get the children of Israel to a certain place. The same can be said for our own life. These are the same instruments that God uses in our own life as He works to get us to a certain place. What was that place? That place was a place of humbleness. He says they were humbled. They were forced to depend on God for their food, for their sustenance. They were forced to look to Him each and every day in order to eat. And that was a humbling experience. It brought them to the place to where they couldn't look to themselves for anything. But see, this was all meant as a way to God to get them to be humbled, because in order for them to get to the place where God was ultimately bringing them, they needed to be humbled. Watch this. He wanted to teach them that man should not live by bread alone. You see that? The whole purpose of God allowing them to struggle, allowing them to hunger, allowing them not to be able to store food up and have a refrigerator and a cupboard and a pantry full of food, was to get them to learn what's really important, to have the right value system. You see, there wasn't the right value system with the children of Israel. And there's not naturally the right value system with us. We have a tendency to value material, worldly, fleshly things above spiritual things. And so God will allow things in our life to humble us, to cause us to depend on Him so that He can move us to a place where we will understand that it's more important that we live by God in His ways than it is our own personal safety and comfort, our own place of satisfaction in this world. God will allow us to struggle because He's trying to bring us to this place. This place is that man should not live by bread alone, but that we would see correctly the things in this world and the things in the spiritual world. We'd see them right. And then he goes on to say, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Do you see an emphasis here? He was saying that this is what we are to live by. That we are to live by. The man or woman of faith was to live our life and spend our days here on earth as believers living by the Word of God. That was to be the very essence of life for us. And he's comparing it to physical food, the spiritual food that is more important. The emphasis of spiritual food. But isn't it ironic how we de-emphasize the Word of God? And how the things of the material nature seem to often be a thing of priority or of emphasis. So that direction of God in our life is often to get us to a place where we are absolutely, completely living by the Word of God. That is what we live by. That is what sustains us spiritually. That is what gives us life spiritually. That is what gives us everything that we possibly want and need. And so the de-emphasis of the Word of God in our life, the devaluation of the Word of God in our life, will cause us to not fully live and will cause us to look to worldly things to fulfill us. So the emphasis here is that the Word of God would be what we live by. That's pretty strong words. The book of Acts, chapter 17, verse 26, it has a similar flavor to this, where Paul is preaching and he says that God has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth. And he has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwelling. You know what that means? That means that wherever we are and whatever we're doing is where God has us. But there's a reason. He follows this up with the reason that we are where we are, geographically speaking, and in the season or the place that we are in life. There's a reason for that. He says, so they should seek the Lord. That's why we're where we are. The whole purpose of God predetermining the places of our dwellings, the boundaries of our dwellings, and the seasons of our life, our only response to that is that we would seek the Lord. And he says that we would seek the Lord and even grope for him. And if we would do that, if that would be our response, that's how we respond to wherever we are in life, it says then we would find him. That's the whole purpose of where we are and what we're doing. Our response is to seek him, even to the extent where we're groping for him. And his response then is that he would allow us to find him. That's amazing to me, because it tells me that really the whole purpose and the whole point of wherever we live and whatever we're doing, the place we are in life, our response is to seek him. And the treasure is that God would say we would find him. But so often, we don't like where God has put us. But do you think maybe there's a reason for that? We just read that Deuteronomy chapter 8 verse, right? See, if God just put us in all these places we liked, and he allowed us to do all the things that we liked, then we probably wouldn't seek him and grope for him. We wouldn't be humbled and we wouldn't learn to live by the Word of God. We're just like that. Right? We're just like that. Let's be honest. But it's in those times of desperation. It's in those times of emptiness. The times where we can't control anything, and we're in a place where all we can do is say, Lord, help me. Okay, now we're where we're supposed to be. Now we're understanding what God wants to do, and He wants to get us to a certain place. But see, God's working is all to get us to value His Word and to value His way and to become people of the Word, to become people who grope for Him by tearing through the pages of their Bible. I like the way Jeremiah talks about that in Jeremiah 33, when the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. It says, the Lord who made it, the Lord formed it and established it. He said to Jeremiah, call to me and I will answer, and I will show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Great and mighty things that you do not know. So what happens oftentimes when you and I have a lowered view of Scripture, a lowered view of God's Word, we begin to substitute other things. And see, this is for the Christian, this can be so dangerous. Because if we really, really are honest with ourselves, I bet, and I'm talking to myself too, we will find things in our life that we really are living by. Things in our life where we retreat to when we have a hard day. Things in our life where we're looking to just be satisfied in, to have some sort of fulfillment or something that gives us some sort of pleasure, something that gives us something, but it's really not the Lord. It's a substitute. We need to be very careful, because if we were to really boil that down, we would find that maybe in our life we really don't live by every word that proceeds out of the Word, out of God's mouth, the Word that proceeds out of God's mouth. But we really don't do that. But see, that's what God is working toward in our life, right? We establish that. But we can respond. Instead of seeking and groping towards the Lord, we can look to fulfill those things in our life with other things. And that's where we begin to get in trouble. And sometimes we can become blind to those things. Sometimes we retreat to places other than the Lord. And God is there, and He's saying, I want to satisfy every bit of those deepest longings. When your flesh is crying out to be satisfied and fulfilled, God is saying, I am really what you're looking for. It's not that thing. It's me that you're really looking for. But the devil masquerades and comes as an angel of light, and he says, no, I'm really what you're looking for. And he'll put the bait out. He'll make it look attractive. But in our heart, the reason we have desires and the reason we want to be satisfied is because God has put that in us so He could satisfy us. So we need to be careful that we don't look to other things, even entertainment, even food. Sometimes we can, when gain, just we're upset or we're angry or we're looking for some sort of comfort and we'll go eat something. I'm guilty of that, I'll be honest. I know it's hard to believe. But God is saying, you eat of that key lime pie and you will hunger again. You eat of me and you will never hunger again. Because only He can truly satisfy. So we need to learn this. We need to be a people that when we're feeling something inside, some emptiness, some hurt, some discouragement, depression, anger, frustration, only God can take care of that. Everything else is fake and it's a trap, looking to bring us into its web. Turn with me to 2 Timothy. It's a long way to travel. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Now, while you're turning there, I wanted to remind you of Ephesians chapter 4. Because we're talking about the need for God's Word. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that the role of the pastor teacher is to equip the body for the work of the ministry. Around every corner, we have Satan looking to minimize the Word of God, to lessen the effect of the Word, to downplay it, to minimize it. When that gets into the church, we will see the erosion of the church. The function of the church would be that they would be built up in the Word of God, and in that way they would be equipped. And whenever you see the minimization of the Word of God from the pulpit or in the ministry life of the church, you will find a humanistic church that's not spiritual but fleshly and has succumbed to the trickery and the deceit of the enemy. The main business of the pulpit is the preaching of the Word of God. In fact, in the book of Acts, you may recall the story where the church was growing and getting a little bigger. And there was a group of Hellenistic Jews, Jewish women, who weren't being taken care of like they should by the church. And the leaders of the church were being told that they needed to do something to fix the problem. And we find that the answer was that they were to not necessarily involve themselves directly in that issue, but people full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit would be raised up to deal with the issue, so that those who were teaching the Word of God and ministering the Word of God would be able to do so, and they would be able to continue and give themselves in prayer and in the Word of God. But you can see how the devil can sneak in and try to get the spiritual leaders in the church involved in things that would take the emphasis and remove the spirituality of what they're doing and make it more about the works of the ministry and not the spiritual aspect of the ministry. And that was a subtle attack of Satan. But you'll notice in 2 Timothy verse 3, chapter 3, I should say, verse 16, it says that all Scripture, and please, I'd like to emphasize all, if you would circle or highlight that, all Scripture. It's not something that you and I are to pick and choose, teach what we like, emphasize certain doctrines we do like, avoid other ones we don't. And I've heard people involved in churches locally that have told me their pastor won't teach eschatology, end times things. Their pastor has said they won't teach the book of Revelation. That's a problem. And I really believe if a pastor would say that you should run for the hills. Because Paul said that all Scripture, that includes eschatology, the teaching of the end times, and it includes the book of Revelation. It includes the teaching on tongues. Ooh. It includes the teaching of the Holy Spirit. It includes the Old Testament. And people will say, well, nobody will listen to the Old Testament. Nobody cares about that. It's irrelevant, really. I have a problem with that. And that's not right. Because we see here, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Didn't Paul himself say that he did not fail to declare the whole counsel of God? Who am I to decide what's good and what's not good? I don't want to be that guy. I don't want to be the guy that says, well, I'm not going to teach this book because nobody will get it. We can't understand it. I don't want to be that guy. See, we're safe. We go through the Word of God. We say what it says. But see, there's that benefit. Do you see what he says? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it is profitable. Well, if it's profitable, I want it, don't you? All of it is profitable. And, you know, I got to be honest, there are some Scriptures that are a little more difficult. There are some that just seem to flow a lot easier. There are some times where I'll study for Sunday morning and it's not exactly, if I would never pick that on my own. I would never choose to teach on a certain subject on my own. But I'm glad it's not up to me. All Scripture is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be, what? Complete. So that infers that we're not complete. Do you want to be not complete? Who would want to do that? But see, people don't, we don't see it that way, and that's not what's taught today. But the only way that you and I are going to be complete is that we are men and women that are given to the Word of God and thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's the Word of God that does that. See, that's why what we do here on Wednesday night is really, I think, the crux of what we do here at church. This is the foundation of the church here. And it's difficult for me to look at anybody for any kind of leadership or any kind of position that doesn't regularly attend the Wednesday night study. I'm just being honest with you. Because this is where we get into the meat and potatoes of the Word. And we do that on Sunday as well. But Wednesday night is where we're taking chunks of the Word and we're going through it together. And how are we going to even counsel people, to lead people spiritually, if we're not leading them in the Word? That's what we're to do, is to lead them in the Word. But if we don't know the Word, if the Word's not in us, how can we lead them in the Word? What we start to do is lead them in our own opinions. And we've had that happen. We've had people that have gone to church here that I've heard counsel people completely unbiblically. People in leadership positions or people in ministry positions. Completely unbiblical, but and they never come on Wednesday night. And please don't think I'm saying that just to make people come on Wednesday night. That's not my issue at all. I'm just trying to be very honest with you. And look back on my life, my journey as a Christian. It was the systematic going through God's Word that I'm constantly reaching back to. I'm constantly going to. That has equipped me for where I am now. And will continue to equip me for where God has me in the future. But it's the equipping comes from the Word of God. It doesn't come anywhere else. And so often we want to take a seminar on finding out what our gift is or a seminar on leadership, but we have to go to the Word of God. It has everything for us. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. I'm just saying this has to be primary. And it is to the degree that the Word of God is in us, is to the degree that God is able to use us. He can't use what's not in there. But we see in Scripture, we see this steadfast approach to God. This hunger and thirst for God's Word. We see that in the early church, that they would continue steadfastly. They would meet every day and they would get into it and they would just full on immerse themselves in the Word of God. And I know Luke back there would tell us that you turn for Christ. That's the answer for everybody's drug problem. They just get into the Word of God. Well, you mean, what about like talking about their past and things that they went through? And do you have a psychologist on staff? And they go through the Word of God. The Word of God cleanses them. The Word of God refreshes them. It washes them. It makes them new. It changes their mind. It transforms them. It's the Word of God that does that. So please don't ever think there's other ways. Don't think you can go to seminars and go to all these things. How about just getting into the Word? And now we see a trend in churches that they've taken away their midweek services. Why? Well, now they have home groups where they discuss books. And they discuss issues. I don't have a problem with that per se. But when you take out the systematic teaching of God's Word and then add in a book that somebody wrote that you're talking about, that's not going to do it. And you have people leading those groups that maybe aren't gifted or anointed to actually teach. But they're discussing, and everybody's opinion's equal. But see, scripturally, Paul exhorted Timothy to, with an exclamation point, preach the Word. And again, I'm not saying there's not times for discussion. We do that. But we don't substitute that. That's postmodern thinking that says, well, let's just sit down like we're on Oprah's stage or Dr. Phil, and let's just talk about our feelings and what we feel about the Word. Do you see a problem with that? It doesn't matter what we feel about the Word. But see, we need to recognize that that's a problem. And so, the main feeding is a 20-25 minute topical sermon on Sunday morning. If you go over 25, people are going to be upset. Half of the 25 is with illustrations and stories and multimedia presentations. That's a problem. What's happening? Are we seeing this? The only way we could buy into that is if we're not reading the Word. But if those pastors would begin to read the Word, their congregations would say, how come we're not doing that? What's wrong here? What's the problem? So we need to come back to what God has given us. He hasn't given us a whole bunch of stuff. He's made it real easy for us. But He wants us to be people who devour this book. Jeremiah said he found the words of this book and he ate them. That he took them in, he devoured them. They became a part of him. Daniel Webster said, if there's anything in my thoughts or style to commend, the credit is due to my parents for instilling in me an early love of scriptures. If we abide by the principles taught in the Bible, our country will go on prospering and to prosper. But if we and our posterity neglect its instructions and authority, no man can tell how sudden a catastrophe may overwhelm us and bury all our glory in profound obscurity. Very prophetic, isn't it? So true. But it's no coincidence that we see the direction of our country and the erosion of its moral fiber congruently going along and paralleling the decline of the teaching of the Word and the application of the Word in our churches and individuals in their own life, in their own daily life. Turn with me to Psalm 119. You guys know that one? It's one of my favorites. Psalm 119, longest chapter in the Bible. Look at verse 2. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. God's word is good for cleansing. It's good for protection. Look in verse 11. Your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Look in verse 25. My soul clings to the dust. You ever feel like that? You don't have to raise your hand on that one. Revive me according to your word. You want revival? Don't read somebody's book about revival. Read the word. Look in verse 28. My soul melts from heaviness. Ever feel like that? Strengthen me according to your word. You want to be strong in the Lord? It's his word. You want to be safe? You want to be cleansed? You want to be protected? It's his word. You want to be revived? It's his word. Look in verse 40. Revive me in your righteousness, which comes from his word. Look in verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction. A whole key lime pie in my fridge. No, it doesn't say that. Sorry, wrong version. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. How does that? That just sounds so good to me. And I'm perplexed at myself often of why I don't go to God's word more often. It's perplexing. Look in verse 74. Those who fear you will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in your word. The answer for fear. I talked to a young lady today. She's, I believe, 11 years old. And her mom was asking me about my opinion about getting her on Zoloft, which her doctors are trying to get her on because she has some anxiety. I said, yeah, that's probably a good idea. No, I didn't say that. I said, you know, that's a difficult decision. But I said, have you ever taught her when she gets anxious and afraid the comfort that's in God's word? For her to understand that perfect love casts out all fear? I said, no, in my opinion, if it was my child, I would not do that. But I would teach my child to trust in God and his word and his promises. And I hope she does that. But fear is a big problem, isn't it? God's word is the answer to that. Look in verse 76. Let, I pray, your merciful kindness be for my comfort according to your word to your servant. Comfort is found in God's word. It's all in God's word. Do you see that? Look in verse 81. My soul faints for your salvation, but I hope in your word. Look in verse 88. Revive me according to your loving kindness, so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth. How do we know love? How do we know loving kindness? It's by the testimony of God's mouth. It's his word. Look in verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Do you see how God's word will take care of pretty much everything that we have a problem with? God's word has it all. Look in verse 107. If you're afflicted, I am afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. Look in verse 116. Uphold me according to your word, that I may live. And do not let me be ashamed of my hope. Look in verse 147. I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for your help. I hope in your word. 148. My eyes are awake through the night watches. You have trouble sleeping? Here's the answer. That I may meditate on your word. Try doing that. And then your insomnia will make you the most knowledgeable and strongest person in the word there is. Look in verse 154. Plead my cause and redeem me. You want redemption? Revive me according to your word. Verse 161. Princes persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word. You need a sense of awe in your life, something to inspire you, something to be beyond you. It's his word. Look in verse 162. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. Look in verse 169. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Look in verse 170. Let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your word. Now, God wants us tonight to have a big shift. Tonight, he wants to revive us, revive the church. Revive our families. Revive our workplaces according to his word. It's the answer to everything. You want to help people that you come in contact with? You need to know the word, because that's the only way you're going to help them. Now, turn with me to the book of Matthew, verse 13. Now, we're in the home stretch, guys. Just need to touch on a couple more things. Now, if we're going to look at the need for the Bible, the need for revelation, the need for God to constantly speak to us through his word, holy communication through his word, we have to understand the code. I'm not talking about the Bible code or a mega code or any of those kind of things. Matthew chapter 13, verse 10. Look at this. The disciples came and they said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Jesus was speaking in a certain language. He was communicating in a certain way, in a way of parables. And there's a reason for that. Watch this. He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it has not been given." He's saying that there are certain people that can read the word and get absolutely nothing out of it. And he's not saying, I don't believe that there are just certain people that can understand it and certain people that can't. I think it comes from a heart of people who really want to know God, who really want to know the truth. And those people, you know, God's word, sometimes we say, well, how come it's not so clear and how come it's not so obvious in some instances? Well, maybe it's because God wants us to press in. God wants us to be diligent. God wants us to work hard and pursue after knowledge and truth. The greatest things in life naturally are for those who will be willing to dig in and pursue and go deeper than the superficial level. But see, God's truths are there for those who will take the time to go further, to go deeper, that it's an unending ocean of revelation, an unending sea of truth and God's heart being opened up to us. But see, as he's speaking about the parables, that there's certain people who just are casually looking at their scripture are going to miss so much. But he says in verse 12, "For whoever has, more will be given." That's exciting. "And he will have abundance." See, that's saying that God rewards the one who digs in, who pursues, who's persistent, who goes after God with all of their heart. God rewards that person with more. More revelation and more opening up of the kingdom of God, the mysteries of God to that person. You ever listen to one of your favorite Bible teachers on the radio and you go, man, how do they get all that stuff out of the Bible? What is that? It's because they're digging in and they're giving out and God keeps pouring more in. And the more we give out, the more we get into it, the more God will continually reveal himself to us. And that's how you get into those things that are underneath the surface in the Word of God, those real exciting things, the great and wondrous things that we never knew before. God wants to blow us away with His truth and the revelation of Himself. But see, we need to take the time to get past our 5-minute reading in the Bible and say, well, I did my thing. It has to be a full effort. It has to be a full dedication to act. We would give ourselves to the Word. And so that's the code, is that it's not, there's not necessarily just a superficial, casual reading, but it's the person who's intent on grabbing a hold of God through His Scripture, of knowing the God of Scripture. Now, if we understand the need, and we understand the code, we have to understand then, and most of us probably know, that there's a battle. There's a battle going on about this. A.W. Tozer said, "Whatever keeps me from my Bible is my enemy, however harmless it may appear to me." Boy, that is so true. You know how many useless, superficial things that I and you spend our time doing that amount to nothing? You ever use, oh, I'm just killing time. There's so many little distractions, so many things that will come in to get us away from this book. How do you know that? Well, that's exactly what Satan did in the Garden of Eden, Genesis 3. It was an attack on God's Word. It was an attack on what God said. It was a challenge there. There's a reason Satan attacks God's Word. And that's why sometimes it's hard for us. That's why sometimes we get discouraged. I don't feel like reading my Bible. I don't feel like it. I'd rather go on Facebook for 10 hours or do. I don't feel like getting in God's Word. That's a problem. And I'm not just pointing at you. I'm pointing at me too. That's because Satan is attacking God's Word because he knows what it will do if it gets inside of us. J.I. Packard, he said, if I were the devil, one of my first aims would be to stop folks from digging into the Bible. We do well to remember that Satan's initial attack was to undermine the truth of God's Word, to create doubt in God's Word. One of Satan's most effective weapons is in his incessant war against God and his children. Therefore, it behooves us to know the Word, lest we fall for a lie. So that's that. Acts chapter 6. It says, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the Word. That was the attitude. Proverbs 8:17. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. R.A. Torrey said, 99 Christians in every 100 are merely playing at Bible study. And therefore, 99 Christians in every 100 are merely weaklings when they should be giants. Martin Luther said, I study my Bible as I gather grapes. Actually, he said apples. Sorry about that. First, I shake the whole tree that the ripest may fall. Then I shake each limb. And when I have shaken each limb, I shake each branch and every twig. Then I look under every leaf. That's why he was somebody who we read about his life. I'm going to finish with this. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 1, will you turn there? I have 1 minute. Hurry up. Just kidding. Glad she is not here. She'd say that's rude. Don't tell her I said that. First Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. This was a certain attitude that Peter is saying, when you come in to God's Word, you can't bring sin and selfishness, and you need to come in, because the Holy Scripture is written by the Holy Spirit, and the way we're going to understand and connect is that we come in correctly. It doesn't mean we're perfect. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying we can't suppose that we can have a lifestyle of sin and be able to receive what God's Word has for us in all of its depth and all of its truth. Peter points that out. Lay that all aside. And then he says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. That supposes that we're not growing unless we're laying aside a lifestyle of sin and coming to God's Word continually like a newborn baby. If we're not doing that, we're not growing. We can't suppose that we would be growing. And then he says, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. J.C. Ryle said, a humble and prayerful spirit will find 1,000 things in the Bible which the proud, self-conceited student will utterly fail to discern. It's the attitude of coming in. Coming in not just to gain information, not just to fill our mind with things, But to get into the study of God's Word in a spiritual state of mind, looking to connect with God spiritually. And then we now understand and we are embarking on the greatest, most amazing journey of mankind, that we would begin to worship God in spirit and in truth. That there would be this holy connection of man and God. As we get into God's Word, as we use God's Word to connect with God by the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't forget that. Because it is the Spirit who leads us into all truth. But it is the greatest opportunity and greatest privilege that we have here tonight, to know God on the level of the deepest parts of the mysteries of the kingdom of God, as we open up His Word, as we pursue Him in truth, and as we allow the Holy Spirit to connect us relationally and devotionally, as we come to a place, the wonderful place of true fellowship with God. And that is what the goal and the aim and the purpose of us as Christian is. Nothing more and nothing less. That's it. And so maybe tonight we've become complacent, dry, confused, dissatisfied, trying to fill our life with all these extraneous things. And I want to encourage you tonight to come back to the beauty and the simplicity of God's Word, to make it a regular part of your life, of your diet, to eat it, to obey it, to follow it. And I guarantee you, you will be revived in a way where you've never known that sort of life before. You will be used in a way where you thought you could never be used. Scriptures will begin to flow out of you to the hearts of men and women who need the hope that lies within you. And if you want to be a successful fugitive, being in this world but not of this world, it's His Word. It's His Word that'll keep you safe. We absolutely, utterly, completely need it desperately. Let's pray. Come on up, Mikey. Father, thank You for this evening, Lord. Your Word is truth. Your Word is a lamp unto our feet, Lord. It's our bread. It's our food. It's profitable. It's good. Oh, Lord. I pray that there would be a revival here, Lord, in our own hearts, Lord. Let us not worry about our brother or sister sitting beside us or next to us. But Lord, let us make it our aim and our purpose to be consumed by Your Word, Lord. And let us watch what You do and watch Your promises be fulfilled in us and through us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand as we worship our precious Lord and Savior. God is good.